when you first learn to swim, you don't just jump into the deep waters, you start at the shallow end. Is that what it's like when you become a Christian, though? Gradual, easy. Find out what Christ demands from you from day one. That's coming up next on Grace to You. Well-known church compares becoming a Christian to a newly married couple decorating their home and considering each other's likes and dislikes. As the church says, it would be absurd to open up to God but ignore the possibility that he may want to rearrange a few pieces of furniture when he moves in. Of course, some people are fearful that God wants to throw out all the furniture, but nothing could be further from the truth. Well, does that sound like the gospel that you've heard? What did Jesus say is required for salvation? Did he describe an easy, pain-free process, or did he make some hard demands, require some radical change? Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur helps you see how your understanding of the gospel lines up with the gospel that Christ himself taught. John calls the study Hard to Believe. That's the title, and here he is with today's lesson.
Open your Bible to Luke chapter 9, if you will, and I want to address the words of Jesus in verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. In reality, salvation comes down to the issue of shame. It comes down to the issue of shame. To those who are ashamed of themselves, there is hope of salvation. To those who are not, there is no hope. That's what it comes down to. There is grace and there is forgiveness and there is eternal life for people who are ashamed of themselves. There is no grace and no forgiveness and no eternal life for those who are not. And that's the choice. In fact, Jesus made the choice clear when he said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory." You see, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he's going to have to deal with sinners. And the only attitude that a holy God can have toward unforgiven sin is to treat the sinner with consummate, permanent shame. For those people who will not be ashamed of themselves, Christ will be ashamed of them. What is a Christian then? Someone who is not ashamed of Christ. Someone who is not ashamed of God, but someone who is ashamed of himself. Paul gives our testimony for us in Romans 1:16. For I am not, what? Ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul says, I am not ashamed. And we know that was true. Everywhere he went, he proclaimed Christ. He was just like those angels that appeared to the shepherds and sang glory to God in the highest. He was not ashamed of the Son who was born Savior and Redeemer. In fact, in Philippians 1:20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall now, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. I will live a life devoted to Christ. I will not be ashamed of Christ, and I will never be put to shame by Christ. He will put to shame those who are ashamed of him. There will never be any shame for those who are unashamed of him. That was Paul, and that was how he lived his life. In 2 Timothy 1:12, he said, I suffer. And he did. But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard that which I have entrusted to him until that day. I will not be ashamed of Christ. I will live my life faithful to him. I will glorify him and honor him and unashamedly proclaim him. And he reminds Timothy, do not ever be ashamed of the Lord. Peter, in 1 Peter 4, 16, if any suffer as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed. But in that name, in the name of Christ, glorify God. And it comes down to that. Either you're going to be ashamed of Christ or ashamed of yourself and unashamed of Christ. How could I be ashamed of the one who died for me? How could I be ashamed of the God of heaven who wanted to be my God? How could I be ashamed of the Son of God who came into the world to die for my sins so that he might take me to my home in heaven and forever call me his brother? But sinners, impenitent, unbelieving, sinners are ashamed of Jesus. They are embarrassed to accept him. Not because he lacks noble character, not because he failed to demonstrate divine power and proof of who he was, but because to be unashamed of him requires being ashamed of themselves. It requires, if we go back to Luke 9, exactly what our Lord says here. If you're going to come after me, here is what is required. Deny yourself. That essentially means be ashamed of yourself. Self-shame, self-hate, that's the essence of repentance. Self-denying, cross-bearing, take up your cross daily, be willing to follow Christ, shamed over your own sin, thrilled that the Savior has come and forgiven your sins, and out of the thrill of that, willing to give your life for him, even if it means death. And certainly, it means to follow him. The forgiven sinners, then, are the ones with a strong, overpowering sense of shame for self, who call on Christ to save them from their shamefulness. The unforgiven sinner is the one with a strong, overpowering sense of shame for the gospel, because he refuses to see himself the way he really is. If you go to hell forever, it's because you were ashamed of Christ. If you go to heaven forever, it's because you were ashamed of yourself. Now, in this text, just looking at it briefly, this is made clear. First, you see the sinners who are ashamed of the Son of Man, and then you see the Son of Man being ashamed of sinners. Verse 26 begins, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words." John 1 says he came into the world was made by him, the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. And yet he was the manifest glory of God. John 1:14 makes it so clear it cannot be mistaken. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The revelation of Jesus was clear. It was manifest that he was God, unmistakably so. His revelation was clear. His message was true. It was against sin. He deserved honor. He deserved glory. He deserves worship. There is nothing in him to be ashamed of. In fact, you get a glimpse into heaven in Revelation 5, and all of the hosts of heaven, angelic and glorified saints as well, are saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and riches and power and wisdom and strength." And all of eternity in heaven will be a time for praising and praising Christ in all the glory of his absolute perfection. There is nothing in him to be ashamed of. If you're ashamed of Christ, that's a commentary on you, how warped and depraved and sinful your mind is. Cross is a stumbling block and an offense to those that are perishing, 1 Corinthians 1 says. Jesus is offensive to those who want to hold on to their sin, whether it's immorality or morality. Why do they do that? Why are they ashamed of Christ? Love of self, love of sin, love of acceptance. They don't want to live a holy and pure life if they're immoral, because they would lose their friends who are immoral. Their friends would belittle them and mock them if they got religion. And on the other hand, the self-righteous don't want to admit their sin. They don't want to call them sinners, themselves sinners, or they will be alienated from their hypocrite friends. The preservation of self, the preservation of whatever mode of sin you found your comfort in, the love of being accepted in your chosen group of sinners is what holds the grip on the sinner that makes the sinner ashamed of Christ, ashamed of the gospel that unmasks them as wretched and doomed to eternal judgment. Those people are described there in verse 26 as those ashamed of me and my words. And that goes right to the issue. You can't separate Jesus from his gospel. Me and my words go together. It isn't just being enamored with Jesus. It's embracing the gospel that he preached. But wherever the fear of alienation or ostracization from your group or the love of self or the love of sin dominates the heart, the sinner will not deny himself. He will not willingly take up a cross. He will not follow. And therefore, verse 24 says he will lose his life. He'll lose his life in the eternal sense. Well, it comes down to who you're going to be ashamed of. And nothing ever could come close to the seriousness of being ashamed of Jesus Christ and his gospel. That is eternally disastrous. And the second part of the verse points that out. First, you have the sinners who are ashamed of the Son of Man, and then you have the Son of Man being ashamed of sinners. He says, of him, that is, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. That's looking at the second coming. When Jesus comes in full blazing glory, the glory of the Father, his own glory, and the attendant glory of the accompanying angels, scenes described in the prophetic portions of the Scripture, in Daniel, in Matthew, later in Luke, in Revelation. When Jesus comes back to sit on the throne of judgment, he is going to have nothing but shame to heap upon those who are ashamed of him. The words of Jesus here in verse 26 are tied directly to an Old Testament text that was familiar to the Jews who heard him say these things. They were very aware that Daniel had prophesied the coming of the Son of Man, the Messiah, and that when he came, it would be with the glory of the Father and with the attendant glory of the angels, and it would be a throne of judgment. And I want you to look at that by turning into the Old Testament to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. This is unmistakably the text that Jesus had in mind. Although he referred to himself as Son of Man routinely, in this case, Son of Man directly goes back to Daniel 7. And I want you to look first of all at verses 9 and 10. In Daniel's vision, he says, I kept looking until thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat. He sees God enthroned. His vesture was like white snow, symbolizing purity. The hair of his head like pure wool, symbolizing wisdom. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him, symbolic of judgment fury. This is like Ezekiel chapter 1. This is the war machine of the throne of God starting up. This is divine destruction. Absolute purity, holiness, is offended. Absolute wisdom responds appropriately with absolute judgment, fury of the very war machine of God. And if you want a further description of it, you'll see it in Ezekiel chapter 1, and there's also a picture of it in the fourth chapter of Revelation. This is judgment time. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. Those are the angels, the holy angels. We've already seen the glory of God, the Ancient of Days, in his white, pure, flaming glory. And now we see the glory of the angels that are there at that judgment. And verse 10 ends by saying, the court sat. This is a courtroom. And the books were open. What are the books? The books are the record of every person's life. And everything ever thought, ever said, and ever done is in those books. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15 gives the same scene in different words. In fact, as you close the Bible there in Revelation 20, getting right to the very end, this scene is depicted, and the books were opened, and everybody is judged out of the books. That's the scene that our Lord had in mind when He spoke in Luke 9:26. There's coming a time when He will return, and He will take His place as judge. God will be on the throne at that great white throne judgment, as the writer of Revelation described it. Christ will be the judge. John 5 says the Father has committed all judgment to Christ. He will rise to the throne along with the Father. That's why there's more than one throne there in verse 9. And from that throne, He will judge. Verse 13 describes that. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And He came up to the Ancient of Days. Here comes the Son of Man. He comes up to the throne where the Ancient of Days is seated. He was presented before Him. And to Him, by God the Father, as John 5 describes it, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and His judgment, His kingdom rather, is one which will not be destroyed. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. This is the Father giving to the Son the kingdom as He comes to render judgment. To Him is given dominion, sovereignty, everlasting dominion, glory, and the kingdom. That is the scene of judgment. The Son comes to render judgment and to receive from God the Father His kingdom. That judgment is further described in chapter 12 of Daniel. At the end of verse 1, it talks about another book, and everyone who is found written in that book will be rescued, delivered, escaping judgment, so that many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to shame and everlasting contempt. There is coming a day when the Son of Man comes to the throne of God to render judgment. All those whose names are written in the book, which we know is the Lamb's Book of Life, the list of those that have been forgiven through faith in Christ, will be rescued from that judgment. All the rest will be raised out of the dust, their spirits already with God. There will be bodies coming out of the dust to join them so that they will suffer forever in hell in some kind of body suited for that punishment. And they will be shamed, is the word. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about. In that day, He will be ashamed of them. They will be ashamed to Him and receive everlasting contempt, while the saints, verse 3, will shine brightly in the glory of eternal life. Now, Jesus then was saying that. You can go back now to Luke chapter 9. Jesus was describing here in very brief words that very same scene and saying the time is going to come. And you who are ashamed of Me and My words, I'm going to be ashamed of you in that glorious judgment. Why such shame? Because the books are there. The books are there. And when the books are open, as Revelation 20 says, as Daniel 7 says, when the books are open, every thought you ever had, every deed you ever did, every word you ever spoke, every right thing left undone, every impure motive less than glorifying God is all there. And all that's in the book is reason for eternal disgrace, eternal shame. And some will protest. And some will say, as in Luke chapter 13, I think it is, but we were there in the streets with You, and we ate with You, and we were around, and, you know, we heard You, and we were kind to You. And He says, go away from Me, you evildoers. And others will say, well, we went further than that. Lord, Lord, we did wonderful works in your name and we prophesied. And he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. There are going to be protests in that day. There are going to be protests from other people who are going to say, but we were religious and we were good enough. The record is, however, accurate. And they will be thrown immediately into everlasting disgrace and contempt. And their response, according to what our Lord said, will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That is just horrible to think about. Luke 13:28, when he says, depart from me, you evildoers, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is that? I'll put it simply this. You're ashamed of Jesus now. He will be ashamed of you then. The record of your shame will be displayed at the judgment, and you will spend the rest of eternity with nagging, gnawing torment in full recognition of your shame. Be ashamed of yourself now, be forgiven, or be ashamed of yourself forever with no relief. This is the first mention in Luke's gospel of Christ's return, but not the last. And Luke mentions it often as a day of reckoning. You're not going to have it then the way you want it. You're going to get it the way God determines is just. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, the call is simple. If we would come to you and be forgiven, we have to be ashamed of ourselves. That's what self-denial is. And it is so total that we're willing to take up a cross daily and follow you, whatever that means. How I pray, O God, that sinners will be ashamed of themselves, willing to admit their sin, willing to be rejected by the world, willing to abandon the deceptions of personal freedom, willing to lose their life in order to find it forever. How I pray, O God, that sinners would feel shame in exchange for glory, suffering in exchange for blessing, submission in exchange for eternal life. And we remember the words of Romans 9:33, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Ashamed of ourselves now, and never ashamed throughout all the joys of eternity, or ashamed of Christ now, and ashamed of ourselves forever. I pray, O God, that your Spirit would prompt a right response. And forever is the key. A day of reckoning is inevitable. Father, I just pray that you would work in the hearts of those who hear this message to make a right judgment, that they should be ashamed of themselves and certainly not of our blessed Redeemer. We pray for his glory and in his name. Amen.
John MacArthur there, president of the Master's College and Seminary and featured teacher here on Grace to You. His current series is titled Hard to Believe. In the study, John is making sure that you understand the demands and, yes, the hard-to-believe aspects of the gospel that Christ taught. John, you seem to be implying in the series that if unbelievers are completely turned off by the preaching they hear on the radio or the gospel that a friend or coworker communicates to them, it doesn't necessarily mean that we've communicated the wrong way or the wrong message. Is that a fair summary?
Well, absolutely. Do you remember, of course, what the Apostle Paul says, and he gave his life in evangelism. He literally suffered endlessly, physically and emotionally, in the effort to take the gospel to the Gentile world. But it was Paul who said, if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who don't believe because the God of this world has blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine unto them. You can't change the message. The blinding has to do with something that's out of our power. You remember the parable that Jesus told about the soil. You've got one sower and one kind of seed, and you've got all kinds of soil. We can only sow seed. We can't determine the condition of the soil, nor can we change that. We can't tamper with the truth. God alone can break through the sinner's barriers, satanic blindness, spiritual death, and He does it with the truth. That's why we have pressed this issue. It is hard to believe. It is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Let me tell you, this series is so critical. You need to hear it again so that you're able to share it with others. You need to get it so others can listen to it. It's available on 5 CDs or MP3 downloads only from Grace to You.
Well, as John said, this is important material you'll want to review again and share with others. So purchase the study called Hard to Believe or the book by the same title. Contact us today. Order by phone, dial toll-free, 1-800-55-GRACE. The cost for the 5-CD set for Hard to Believe is $24. Rush shipping is included free. You can expect delivery about a week after we receive your order. Or get the messages immediately by downloading the MP3s. The lesson cost is $3 each, online at gty.org. You can also purchase John's book by the same title, Hard to Believe. The cost for that is $11 in softcover. Call 800-55-GRACE for the CDs or the book. Or visit the website gty.org and you can order the 5 CDs, the book, or download the audio series in MP3. A friend, please tell us as you contact us that you're benefiting from this daily broadcast. If John's teaching is helping you understand Scripture as never before, maybe this study has just been a very big help to you, considering what it means to be a Christian. Write and let us know that fact today. The address here is Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John and the staff, remember that the Grace to You television broadcast is available Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378, also on local cable channels in select cities. You can also get a free listing of those online, as well as watch the TV program at gty.org. And then be back Monday for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, right here on Grace to You. Jesus' death and resurrection seen from the most unique perspective of all. Join us for Easter through the eyes of God, our focus next week on Grace to You.